First time he calls him Lord. To take us over to prison, even to kill us. Well, I've heard of that. Yeah, the Lord says to him, Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. For he's going, I want to show him how many things he must suffer for my name. What a calling. What a calling. Show how much he must suffer for me. So here now, he says, the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. But then he brings us the key. Who has saved us? We sang about it. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Dear saints of God, you realize this? That he has called us. He has saved us and called us for himself. With a holy calling. It's not according to our works. Our works deserved nothing of this except eternal judgment. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. How wonderful. This is what you and I are given to enjoy, to encourage us. Given us in Christ Jesus. Before the world began. So this is what God had in mind for us. Our brother used the expression here, Christ is not here. He was here, I'll add to that. But he is not here now. But he will be coming again. But in the meantime, while he's absent, he's thinking of you and me. He has called us before time began. So, now that we are living in a time, in a period which we call time, where we count hours and days, and we talk about time moving fast, but what can change in the present day what has been determined in the presence of God in eternity past? Our names were written on his breast. He carries us on his heart. And so he says, according to his purpose, and this is what God has in mind for you. But he says, this has now been manifested by the appearing and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we would have never known this, what God had in his heart in eternity past. How could we know that? The world wasn't created. We weren't created. God already had thoughts of us, but it was manifested when? In the incarnation of this Lord Jesus, when he appeared, he came into this world and appeared here. What a Savior. And by his appearing, what he's done, he's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, or life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. So there is the good news. In a world that has no good news. And if they had good news like this, it wouldn't get the headlines because people wouldn't read it. They want something exciting and they're sure getting it. Sure getting it. And they'll get much more. But here, this is exciting to me when I think what God has in mind. It is through the gospel. And that, he says, I made a minister, appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, and for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. But then he notice what he says. For I know not what I believed. I know whom I believe. Whom I believe. Do we know him? Do you know him? Whom you believe? You might have heard a lot about him. And that's wonderful, the many things that we can learn about him. But in learning about him in the right way, it brings us to know him in his wondrous person, who he is. And with him, we're identified now in this place where he's rejected, as we soon will be identified with him when he takes us home to glory. So he says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What had Paul committed unto him? His whole life, his past, his present, his future. He says, I leave that in his hands. He will know how to take care of every detail, of everything. I just leave that to him. I don't even have to worry about it. It's committed into him. I know whom I believed, and I know that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him. But he's also committed something to you and me, as he had to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says that here now. He says, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. He is able to keep. He's able to hold me fast. But now he says, you hold fast. That is not simply just grasping it in this way, but it is really you, as it were, absorb and just take it in. As it were, digest it, and that it becomes part of you. Hold fast. But it's also, it is demonstrate in your conduct those truths that he has given to you. It's really the thought that is in there. And these form of sound words, that's an expression, that word, the form, that is really, I think, in a note in Mr. Darby's translation he has in there, it indicates the very words used in the original autographs. They were divinely breathed and God-given. God-given. Every T-stroke, every dot, everything was there as God gave it. And this is what had been committed to us. Thou hast heard these of me. See, this letter is divinely inspired. Timothy gets this letter, but we're benefiting today. 2,000 years later. It's the same power in that word. It's a living word. It's divine in its origin. Eternal as it is. It's the eternal word. And thou hast heard of me, and to keep it, he says, in faith and love. Keeping it in faith is what links me with the truth, with the one who is the truth, of that one whom I've come to know through the scriptures. And this is what he says here. Keep this in faith, but also in your affections, in love. Do you love the word of God? Do you love the truth of God? If you love me, keep my commandments. He it is that loveth me, he'll keep my word. And he will be loved of my Father. And I will love him. John 14. And we will come and make our abode with him. Already presently, in chapter 14, he tells us that he is preparing a place, an abode, where he'll take us. But he says in chapter 15, don't have to wait for that time. He'll come and abode and abide with us. He'll feed, That is, as it were, he is comfortable. He's at home with the one who's falling in the path according to his word for God's pleasure. So then, he goes on, keep this. And that good thing committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. So there we have the power of the Spirit of God. Then he goes on and reminds him of a dear brother. And there, first of all, he says, there are those in Asia, Phygelus and Hermogenes, they have turned away from me and all that are in Asia. But at such a time, such a difficult time, you know what we find here in this next verse 16? He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. I think it's the only time where that name is mentioned that we have, if I'm correct. But anyway, it's mentioned some more of in Ephesus and so forth. But here the point is that he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now let's just put ourselves in the shoes of this dear brother. Here he comes to Rome, big metropolis, the capital, as it were, of the world, the greatest power, most powerful monarch that was there. And there he comes, and he has to inquire, search, where is there a man by the name of Paul? Where is he? He has to go to the prison. He has to contact the prison guards. And that in itself is a testimony. They could have killed him, but that wasn't matter. He did not value, or as it were, his life, forsaking all things, but here that he might find him. So it shows there that it took an energy on his part, diligently. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Well, I think that's beautiful. I wish there was many like that. That one, to look up one that was in those situations as Paul was. And in this very epistle, he tells he is ready to soon to be offered up in the nest. But he says, I have fought the good fight. Speaks about this here. And in the fourth chapter. And he says, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. So he knew that. He didn't have many minutes or hours or days left. We don't know how long. But he says, I have fought a good fight. So it's a conflict, Christian life. I finished my course. Beautiful to see that of a servant of the Lord could say, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May the Lord add his blessing to his precious word.
We heard about Timothy and the challenges and the sufferings that were before him, and how the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to encourage him in the last days when many are discouraged, many are leaving, many who are taking aside. He wrote this epistle to encourage him and put before him some resources that he can rely on in these days. And how wonderful it is, in this chapter we can read many resources and encouragements that was for Timothy, and it is for each one of us. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is there for us to encourage, to supply, to strengthen. And I was, Brother Jake going through this chapter, I noticed that many times the Apostle Paul mentioned grace. And he, in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." And he brought this wonderful reason. "For I know whom I have believed." I know this person. I know his love. I know his grace. I know that he has power for me to go over the challenges I have. And in the first verse of the second chapter, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So in the Lord Jesus, we can find grace that challenge us and encourage us and help us in difficult times. But without the Lord Jesus and his grace, we cannot continue on. The Apostle Peter, the last verse in his second epistle, he encouraged the believers to grow in the grace and what? And the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Apostle Peter experienced the Lord Jesus in his grace and how he should grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And this experience the Lord did with Peter in different miracles. I'm just going to stop in some of those miracles. And each miracle the Lord did, he taught Peter something about himself, something about this matchless person that we believe in. And we should always grow and learn about him more in our experience, in our lives. The first miracle I just want to stop in is the one mentioned in Luke 5 that we touched on in our studies. When Peter was done the whole day, and he spent the whole night, and he catched nothing. And the Lord Jesus stopped by him and told him, "Can I use your boat just for maybe an hour or two to use it as a pulpit?" And the Apostle Peter, if I am in his place after a long night of catching nothing, I would say, "Lord, don't you know? I'm tired. I'm hungry. Maybe my wife and my children are waiting for me to get them food." But I would feel that Peter maybe did it just to don't embarrass the Lord. So the Lord used his boat to preach. And sometimes we think that the Lord wants from us. Maybe we think that the Lord wants to use us. Use our houses, use our money, use our time. But at the end, Peter will learn that the Lord does not want from him, but he wants to give him. So Peter agreed, and afterwards the Lord told him, "Let us go into the deep." And all of us know the story how Peter, we think that Lord is asking something doesn't make sense. To go fishing in the morning in the deep is contrary to the tradition at that time, or fishing usually at night in the shallow water. So Peter will go, and he would think about the other fishermen, so they will mock him. "Oh, look at this guy who's going fishing back. What he's doing, Peter?" But he obeyed the Lord. And this is one of the characteristics for a disciple, to obey the Lord no matter what. A brother mentioned these three things about Abraham. Abraham obeyed the Lord and went out from his town or his city, don't knowing not where he's going. And he believed the Lord will give him a child, knowing not how he will give him a child. And Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, knowing not why he should offer Isaac on the altar. God didn't give him excuses or give him reasons. But how wonderful it is that he obeyed whatever the Lord told him. So Peter at that day, going back after he caught his and the other boat, a lot of fishes, going back, and because there is a lot of fishes, there is nothing he can sit on except on the fish, because the boat was full. So he sat sitting on the fish and looking at the Lord, say, Lord, I thought you want from me, but you taught me that you are giving me by your grace. We sang about that he is the source of every grace. So in this miracle, Peter learned that the Lord is the source of everything. He is the source of our income. He is the source of our health. He is the source of our energy. He is the source of everything. And because of this lesson, Peter and the other disciples left everything and followed the Lord. They found in him sufficiency and found in him a person that they want to live with. A disciple at that time, he will leave everything and follow his master wherever he go. He live and he watch his master day after day, what he do, how he talk, how he teach and everything. And this is what Peter did. So the first step, he learned that the Lord is the source of everything. The second miracle, which is, and all of them, by the way, are related to the sea. And the sea is a good lesson for us to learn. Those who went into the deep waters, they saw the Lord. So Peter, in the second miracle, with other disciples in the fish in Mark 4, and the Lord is sleeping. And many times we pass through difficulties and trials, and we think that the Lord is not aware of what we are passing through. And we blame the Lord. Cares thou not? Don't you feel what I'm passing through? And how clever is the devil when he attacks us in these times. But how wonderful it is the person that trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord when things are going well. And trust the Lord when things are not going well. It is well. In every circumstance. So, as they are in the midst of the storm, suffering and they give up, the Lord, after they wake him up, with one word, he silent the storm. And in this miracle, they learn that the Lord has authority over everything. He has authority over everything. Over the nature, yes. Over authorities, yes. Over your manager at work, yes. Over your neighbor, over the governor, over the prime minister, whatever you call it. He has authority over everything. Do you believe this? Or sometimes we doubt and we try to make things go as we want. One time, they wanted to take the Lord and make him by force a king. See the contradiction? They want him a king, but they want him to do what they want. Doesn't go. But if we trust the Lord as Lord, then we should obey him and give him full authority over our lives to do what he sees fitting for us. So the third one, the disciples in the sea by themselves in Matthew 14, and the Lord on the mountain praying for them. Darkness, always the sea speaks about the night when we are away from the Lord, when there are uncertainty, when we don't know what's going on, when we are faced with things that are shaking, when we are separated from our beloved. But as they are in the midst of the sea in the storm, the Lord Jesus came walking on the sea, walking on the waves. And not only he was walking, but he also ordered and or commanded Peter to walk on the water. So in this miracle, they learned that not only the Lord is the source of everything and has authority over everything, but he can do everything. I think I mentioned this before, but the way they write in the hieroglyphic language, impossible, is they draw water and they put a feet on top of it. This is how they write impossible. So the Lord Jesus did the impossible. There is nothing impossible on him. And not only this, but he was able to let Peter walk on the water. And the Apostle Paul said, I can do everything in Christ Jesus. I can do. Brother Tim was here maybe 1 or 2 years ago, and he spoke about this verse, I can do everything through Christ Jesus. And he asked this question, what is the emphasis, or which part of this verse we emphasize on? I, or can do, or everything, or in Christ Jesus? Some of us would like to emphasize on I, what I can do, what people can see me doing, but this is not the case. Or everything, whatever I want to do, I can do. But the emphasis in this verse is through Christ Jesus. It is in him, through him, with his power, with his will. This reminds me with the other verse that everything's, that he can give us everything with him. Our God, Romans 8, should not he give us everything with him? If it is not with him, he will not give it to us. If it is not something that will make me come closer to the Lord and know him better, God will not give it to me. So it's always in link with our Lord Jesus. Just for the sake of time, the fourth incident where Peter was supposed to be paying the taxes and he was rushing to answer that the Lord also paid taxes, temple tax. In this miracle, when Peter came in the house, the Lord, before Peter speaks, he told him the question. So the Lord knew what Peter did and what he said. And also the Lord knew that when Peter will go out and he will cast the rod, a fish will come out. And he knew also that this fish will have a coin in its mouth. The Lord, in this miracle, taught Peter that he knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows what's happened in the past and what's happening and what will happen in the future. He knows everything. The future is like the past. Everything is naked and obvious in his eyes. And the last miracle, which happened also in connection with the sea, is in John 21. When the Lord appeared to 7 of his disciples, discouraged, they left. Like, to be a disciple, they wanted to go back fishing, feeling that everything is gone. The Lord died, and Peter was one of them that he felt that he is not qualified to be a disciple anymore. His heart was broken. His heart was in tears. And we are reminded when he denied the Lord, how he wept bitterly. And in this miracle, the Lord taught Peter that he has a remedy for everything. He is able to fix what is broken, or even use a broken-hearted disciple and encourage his faith and let him rely more not on his love or not on his strengths, but on the Lord Jesus and his love. So as Peter lived with the Lord, he learned about the Lord. And this knowledge helped him to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord and to suffer for the Lord. And this is what we need to do day after day, to learn from him and learn him, his all sufficiency, his all sufficiency grace that the Apostle Paul experienced when he had the thorn. The Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient." His grace to be with us, to encourage us, to help us. He is the source of everything. He has authority over everything. He can do everything. He knows everything. And he has solution and remedy for everything. If we possess him and know him and be strengthened in him, he can use us in a very mighty way. For him be the glory. Amen.
I won't take more than 5 minutes by the help of the Lord. So we heard that Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy for maybe last time when he was in the prison, and Timothy with tender heart. And we heard from Brother Jake to encourage him not to be ashamed. And also Brother Wail, he read the verse that was in my heart. Apostle Paul told him that to, in chapter 2 and verse 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Every great leader, when we read in the Bible, in his last day before he leave, he give a word of encouragement, like we read in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph encouraged and served and helped his people for many years after the famine. And he took care of them because he was prime minister, if I can use the term, in Egypt. But when Jacob died, they were terrified. They thought of that Joseph, he did this because of their father. So they start to beg him that to forgive them and forget their sin. And Joseph told them that in chapter 50 and verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And now therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little one." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So he encouraged them that he's on their side. But after a little while he thought about it, he knew that's just a man with mortal life in him. So he said in verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land." And then verse 25, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." So encourage them by God. God, he will be with you, and he will fulfill his promise. And then also we have this great king in Israel, King David, and his last day he encouraged his son, Solomon. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, And he told him that to be in verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So he encouraged his son that the same God that was with David, he will be with him. And we heard about Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy to encourage by the grace of God. But how about Lord Jesus when he was trying to leave the scene? What did he say to his disciples? Be good cheer. Be encouraged by God. No, he didn't say that. We read in John 14, as we know that the special time that he spent with his disciples before he left, he says in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. If Lord Jesus was just normal man or just a prophet, he wouldn't dare to say these words. He's telling them the same way that you believe in God as a Jew, that you never seen God. Believe in me when I'm going to leave the scene and you'll never see me again in the flesh. Believe in the same way that you believe God, Jehovah. And then he gives them four encouragements in the same chapter of John 14. How they will be encouraged and continue. And those four encouragements, at least I was able to look at them, or maybe five, I think it's same encouragements that we can take them to ourselves. So the first encouragement, he said to them, verse 14, if he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he gave us his name. He encourages us to pray in his name. And how many times we neglect this great things that we have. A free access to the throne of God. Knowing we have a man in glory on our behalf. The first church, when we read, they have this prayer matter, very essential, very great to them. And we see them from time to time. The Holy Spirit recorded this. They go and they pray. And the second thing is, he told them in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then he said in verse 27, that his peace, he will leave with them. And not like the world give, but he will give them his special peace and he will be with them. But also he says, I will send the Holy Spirit, the one that he will encourage and comfort and support and also bring you back when you stumble. And then finally he said to them, oh, one more thing. He says, fellowship in verse 23. I will come with the Father and make our abode with you and your heart. We'll have fellowship with you. These great things that not David dared to say to Samuel, not even Joseph dared to say to his people, not even Paul just to say, be encouraged by the grace of God. But Lord Jesus, he gave us all things. And finally, he says in verse 3 in the same chapter, I am coming to take you to be with me forever and ever. What a great encouragement that we can take from this word from the mouth of the Lord. The one that he knows our need and he's sufficient to meet every need that no king can provide. Not prime minister can provide. Not even great apostle can provide. He is alone. May the Lord encourage us to go to him in every circumstances and to use all these mercies that he provides for us as we wait for his soon coming, for his name or glory.